The Mystery of Christ. Here's Jerry Lockhart.
Bobby, remind me. Somebody told me another key about that. So remind me when we get done. I'll tell you what it is. Still don't mean it'll work, but it might work. But in discussing the mystery of Christ, we're not discussing the reality of Christ prior to Him coming here. We're discussing what unfolded after He got here. So, with that in mind, let's first have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for all You've given us, and we thank You for the mercy and love that You've shown to us by allowing the grace dispensation to go this long, that even we could hear the power of God unto salvation. We pray that all that we do and say here today will bring glory and honor and praise to the One who bought us with His blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans 16, verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now, on the board, I want to put the timeline from Genesis forward, because from Genesis chapter 3 until the end of the book of Malachi, there are roughly 300 references to Christ at His first coming. So Christ comes into the world, and He's here, 33 years. You read about it in Matthew through John, and the first chapter of the book of Acts. And then He leaves, goes into heaven, and He pours out the Holy Spirit on the 12 apostles in Acts chapter 2. Then in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is saved. He sees a light above the brightness of the noonday sun in heaven, and the Lord appeared to him, and he was saved. Now, that Christ was coming then has 300 or so passages of Scripture to bear it out. 400 years before Christ died, there's a 400-year gap right there. 400 years before Christ came, was the end of the writing of the Old Testament, in which there are 300 references to make reference to His coming. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. All of the things, and I think there's something like 60-some of them in Isaiah alone. And things that have to do with what He was going to do when He was here. He lived a 33-year life here, and in that 33-year life, He did the things that proved the 300. From being born in Bethlehem all the way to resurrection. The fact that He was going to be wounded in the house of His friends, the fact that He was going to be wounded for the transgressions of Israel, the fact that He was going to have all of their iniquities laid upon His back, none of that was a mystery. That He was going to go to that cross and die was not a mystery. And even the fact that He was going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights was not a mystery. He Himself, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, confirmed the promises made unto the fathers, according to Romans chapter 15, verse 8. When He confirmed those promises made unto the fathers, He confirmed that He was going to die for the sins of many. And that those many were His friends. He said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in fact, He said it in, I think it's Mark and John, I'm not sure, maybe Matthew and John. Greater love hath no man than that he should lay down his life for his friends. And that's who Jesus Christ was dying for in terms of all the prophecy about Him. Paul comes along, though, after being saved in Acts chapter 9, Paul comes along and writes the books, Romans, through Philemon. And in these books, he says a couple of rather astounding things about Jesus Christ at His first coming. He says things that were not in the prophecy. How do you know that? You just read it. Verse 25 again. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just probably one page to the right. And because I'm going to come back to this verse later, I want to start reading in the middle of a context in verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, now watch carefully, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, you can take out everything that was known from here to here, because if they had been able to tell about what Paul was now telling about, they wouldn't have killed him. I don't think I did that any harm. Read it again. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Let me tell you what the princes of this world had in their possession. They had all of this. And they were living with Jesus Christ right here and killed him. And he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Folks, let me tell you something. The world around you doesn't know those verses exist. So, well, that'll make any difference. Yes, it does. Because what the world around you, the religious Christian world around you, wants to do is to vanillaize this whole thing and make it one big, long religion. Which is not true. Same God the Father, same Lord Jesus Christ, same sacrifice for sins, but it was a mystery revealed to and through and by the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ is Lord. God the Father is the God of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Holy Spirit is the teacher of all. But Christ died for our sins was a mystery. Until it was revealed to, through, and by the Apostle Paul. Now, with that in mind, go back to Romans chapter 1. It's just like me to make a mess out of what I was trying so hard to be neat at. Barbara can attest to that. She's been following me around cleaning up after me for 104 years. Spray and wash. Romans chapter 1. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Now, in terms of the gospel of Christ, there's only one other mention of the gospel of Christ prior to this in your Bible, and it's mentioned in the form of a title to the book of Mark. But as far as what the gospel of Christ is, it is not explained nor told anywhere until you get to the book of Romans. For instance, verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's what I meant when I said that Christ died for our sins was not known. prior to the Apostle Paul hearing it, prior to that mystery being revealed that he mentions in Romans 16:25. Now, since it's revealed, and this thought used to cross my mind from time to time when I was first started studying the Bible, since it is now revealed, excuse me. Sometimes the remains of a cold remain. Since it is now revealed, the gospel of Christ should be well known. Should be. So if you think maybe it is, why don't you start asking people? It doesn't matter who you pick on. Pick on your mother, your father, your daughter, your son. Just ask them, what's the gospel of Christ? You know, the first time, thank you, sir. Robin knows which can to get and what it's got in it. Robin's been around me so long that he knows what my throat is trained towards. If the gospel of Christ is known so well and you start asking people what it is, they ought to know it, right? So we just say, what is it? That's what it does. The content of the gospel of Christ, people don't know because just like for 4,000 years it was hidden from the Scripture, religion today doesn't want anyone to notice that it's not what they're saying. Turn to, hold on to Romans 1, we're not done there, and go to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, therefore you know then by the word moreover that you have to take the first 14 chapters in consideration, and we don't have that much time this morning. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Now, we just read in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So here, he's saying, I'm going to declare unto you here, I am now declaring, I declare unto you, the gospel by which also you are saved, he said in verse 2. Now, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So then the Apostle Paul could look, now that Jesus Christ had appeared unto him, the Apostle Paul could now look into Scriptures and see how it was that the Lord had hidden all of that, and how it was that he could use the Scripture, and in the first six books Paul wrote, he used 66 references to the Old Testament. Because he could now prove by the Old Scripture that Christ died for our sins. Go back to Romans and look in Romans 4. Romans 4. The reference is the story about Abraham and his belief and how God honored him. And so we'll pick up right there on that. Verse 20. He, that's Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it, what he had believed, was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, But for us also, to whom it, what we believe unto righteousness, to whom it shall be imputed, what's the if now? If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Notice our. And he says in verse 24, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, Christ died for our sins, and was raised for our justification. If he was raised for our justification, then are we justified? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most people, me included, we love to stop right there because we love the justification by faith. And we love having peace with God. But what we miss is who all he died for. Jesus said in John and with the other, whatever the other thing is, Matthew maybe, greater love hath no man than that he should lay down his life for his friends. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, you know, we could say, well, his friends were ungodly, and his friends were sinners. But how are you going to get past this one? Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, not friends, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Well, folks, Christ died for us when we not only were sinners and ungodly, but while we were his enemies, he died for us. He never said anything about that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said it to the Apostle Paul. You know why he said it to the Apostle Paul? Because the Apostle Paul was one of his enemies. And so he made known unto the Apostle Paul as Saul of Tarsus, that mean guy, killing all those people. Jesus Christ made known unto him that he died for him too. Turn to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. In Galatians 1, verse 11, Paul writes, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, and we found that back in Romans 4, verse 24 and 25, and we found it in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and we found out in Romans 1, 16, that it was the power of God unto salvation. He says, that gospel, he says, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul, you know, in the first place, Saul of Tarsus had no reason to expect that he could get saved. Say, well, what was he doing then? He didn't know he was lost. So he denied Jesus. He thought he was doing the right thing. He, as a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, denying Jesus, that was the religious thing to do. And so he denied Jesus. So he's diddly-bopping down the road with his letters of authority going over to Damascus, and he's going to throw some people in jail or kill them if he has to, bring them to justice. And the Lord stopped him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And Saul said, oh boy, am I in trouble. Or something like that. He said, what would thou have me to do, Lord? Don't you know? He wanted to know what to do. I mean, he's killing people that believe in Jesus. He's not a very popular guy. And so the Lord said, you go into Damascus and they'll be told you what you should do. Now I want to give you Paul's version of what he did with it, with what he heard. You just read there in Galatians 1 that Jesus revealed unto him the gospel. It's the same gospel he preached about in Romans. It's the same gospel we read in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the only gospel called the gospel of Christ in your Bible. And it's found, by the way, 15 times as the gospel of Christ in Romans to Philemon. And it's not found as the gospel of Christ in any other books in the Bible. Only the ones Paul wrote 15 times. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I said a while ago that the religious world today is like the religious world when Jesus was here, and they don't really want you to know this. You know, if you picked out a bunch of denominations and you asked me privately, have you ever talked to anybody in this denomination? Chances are I have, because I've been doing this a long time. Not because I've, you know, charged into their church and decided to straighten them out or anything like that. I tried a couple of things like that when I was pretty young and stupid. Quit doing that. But nevertheless, over the years, you just run into people. You know, everything from Nazarene to Presbyterian to Episcopal to Catholic to whatever, you name it. And I've probably run into them and probably had a discussion with them about the gospel of Christ. So when you ask them about the gospel of Christ, you might find some preachers who know that. And by the way, you won't find many. I'm sorry. You just won't find very many that know it. It's a sorry, sorry indictment upon the generation that I'm in. But they don't. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. They've got Jesus Christ, the historical figure. They've got the baby born in the manger. They've got the glory of Him that they can see in the Scripture. But they don't know about the dying, suffering Jesus Christ who died for their sins. And they don't know about the fact that when He was raised from the dead, that all of your sins were left where they belong. Ask a preacher anywhere these three questions. What is the gospel? And no matter what he answers you, ask him, is there anything that God is upset about? And no matter what he answers, ask him, is there anything I need to do to get to heaven? Just write them down like you were a reporter. You'll be amazed. Nevertheless, what happened with the Apostle Paul, with Saul of Tarsus, was that the Lord said, you're going to go do this because you are what you are. You're going to go do this. Chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And he's not playing games with pronouns when he says, my trust. It was committed to him. It wasn't committed to the world. It was committed to Paul to take to people who would then teach it to other people. And I'll show you that verse in just a moment. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul just told you in 1 Timothy 1 how come he listened to the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord granted him mercy when he didn't deserve any mercy. He was a blasphemer. The Lord gave him a salvation from his sins when he was the chief of sinners. And the Lord gave him the privilege of being the first one to know that this salvation is what it is. It's that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. And whether we be a friend or a foe, whether we be a Jew or a Gentile, whether we be strong or weak, old or young, white, black, yellow, pink, purple, orange, it doesn't matter. He died for the enemies of Almighty God. Well, then, who is it that he would not have died for, since he died for everybody? Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification, is a mystery kept secret since the world began because of what God was doing to, through, and by Israel. Until such time that they would no longer do it, and he brought forth that gospel by a man named Saul, who also is called Paul, who was a blasphemer and didn't deserve anything because he was going to bring a gospel out into the world to save people who didn't deserve anything. Therefore, it's called the gospel of the grace of God later on. And so it is. When I begin a prayer and say, as you probably have tired of me hearing me say, thank you for your love and mercy and grace toward us, I say that very advisedly by Scripture. Folks, we are 1970 some odd years after the Apostle Paul got saved, and lo and behold, we're still here. Why, sometime in the next few days, there's going to be a whole new year start. And we're still here. God hasn't decided to just burn us all up. I mean, look at the putridness that goes on all around us, and God still puts up with us because of the magnitude of His grace that He provided through what Jesus Christ did for every one of us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, He assures you, God's not mad at anybody. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God's not holding anyone's sins against them. You see that verse there in Romans 16:25 that says, kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest? That's not a little verse. That's a huge verse of Scripture. Tucked away, and this is sort of an oddity to books in the Bible, but it's tucked away in the middle of the third goodbye Paul is telling those people. There's three amens in the book of Romans in chapter 16. He said amen twice, and then he gave us that verse. You ever want to wonder whether or not God was inspiring what he was writing? That's a good reason to believe it right there. He tried to say goodbye twice. And God had verse 25, 26, and 27, whatever, left to be written. And you find out that the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, which was kept secret since the world began, you find out that not only did Paul reveal it, but that it is now revealed to anybody and everybody. Enemies. Sinners and ungodly, but also the enemies. Wow. That's quite a mystery revealed right there. And it's the mystery of Christ. That Christ was coming is not a mystery. That Christ was going to perform the miracles was not a mystery. That Christ was going to appear unto His own and His own receive Him not was not a mystery. But that Christ, when He was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, that when He did that, that would be enough to save us from our sins, that was a mystery. They all knew, the Old Testament students, they all knew, I'm talking about the current ones there when Jesus was alive because they were blinded, John chapter 13 says. But all of those prior, Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, they all knew that Christ was going to die, and they all knew that Christ was going to be raised from the dead. You know how they knew that? They wrote it. They didn't know that he was going to be raised from the dead for the sins of the enemies of God. They were living under a covenant that said, you've got to be friends with Israel. But Paul says, now he died for enemies. Mystery reveals. Who then can be saved? Anybody. Anybody. How can anybody get saved? Well, there's not any work involved in it. Look at back in Romans 4, same chapter we were reading there. Romans 4. In Romans 4, verse 4, Paul writes concerning Abraham's belief, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Back in chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is not justified by faith. I'm sorry, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In other words, works are not involved. Look in Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, we read it was in Romans 4, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more of grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. You can't have it both ways. You can't call it grace and come up with a work to be done. You can't call it works and then brag about the grace of God. One of the things that makes me turn radio programs off from a denominational preacher where I know works is being taught for salvation is when he mentions the grace of God. I can listen to him spout his doctrine. I can listen to him read Scripture. Sometimes they make some really terrific points about things that we ought to do in our lives and so on and so forth. But if they start talking about the grace of God, I turn them off. They don't know anything about the grace of God. They're working for their salvation. There's no point in claiming grace if you're not going to claim grace. If you're going to claim works, you'll be claiming grace. Paul says they won't work together. So immediately people from that kind of doctrine that says there's a works involved in salvation, they immediately think that what we're talking about is some sort of licentiousness that once you get saved, you just go out and live like hell. Well, I'm not too sure about this, but an awful lot of people live like hell anyway. The whole issue is, did the grace of God that brings salvation reach you? Did you trust the Lord as your Savior? If you did, then you know Him. And it might come across mind to consider pleasing Him. In which case, there's a lot of things He'll show you to do. But let me tell you something, folks. Don't mix that up. Salvation is by grace, through faith, plus nothing. Ain't no goddess. There are no have-tos. Paul said Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised for your justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When? As someone needing a Savior. When did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you've got this list of things you did to prove it to you, you didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed on yourself. If when you go back in your mind to the moment of your salvation, there's nothing there but you and the Lord, and you know you claimed the Lord. And I hope you're praising God for your salvation. But if you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you know you're saved, and you never have praised the Lord out loud for your salvation, it doesn't mean a thing about your salvation. You're still saved. You know why? Because it's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. The other day I had occasion to talk to someone who's living in a rather spurious lifestyle. Believes he's something that he's probably not. And you probably know what I'm talking about. And he told me about some things he did in his early life. And he told me about his church activity in his early life. He was preaching when he was 16. And he told me about leaving it and becoming whatever it is he is. And when I said that statement to him, I said, you know, it's not about what you do or don't do. It's about what you believe. Folks, I'm telling you, the guy just lit up. He just brightened. And he looked at me and said, that's right. I said, that is right. Folks, it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of Christ. And that's the mystery. 4,030 some odd years of no absolute grace has now become salvation by nothing but grace. And the mystery of Christ is revealed in the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. Let's take a break, folks.